Morning, everyone. I'm John, one of the pastors here at Calvary. I'm really grateful for our elders and the ways that they lead us and they pray for us and care for our church. We gather together a couple times a month as a board of elders, and each of those meetings is opened in prayer, and often it is to pray for you and for the requests that you share each and every week, and I know it's a privilege for all of the elders to pray for your needs, and I'm grateful for their leadership. If you have a Bible, would you grab it and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. You'll find Isaiah after Psalms and Proverbs and a couple other books, but before you get to Jeremiah, if you're having trouble finding it, don't worry. God put a table of contents in the front of your Bible so that you could find the book of Isaiah. I'm sure like many of you, when Lindsay and I had our three kids, we were excited to send out a birth announcement. Now, like the good millennials that we are, our birth announcements of our three children went out on the internet, on a blog. And when our oldest daughter, McKenna, was born, I was delighted to be able to put a post on our blog announcing that McKenna Tomblin Boyle had been born on July 24th, 2008, and then gave details about how much she weighed and how big she was and what time she was born. We are studying together, as we prepare each Sunday to get ready for Christmas, a birth announcement. Now, this birth announcement is different than the birth announcements that we might be familiar with or that we have sent out, because the birth announcement that is contained in Isaiah chapter 9 does not come after the birth of a child, but before. And not just a few months before, but more than 700 years before the birth of Jesus. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so leading up to Christmas, we are spending four Sundays together looking at the four names that are given to Jesus in this birth announcement. Last week, we kicked off our series by looking at the title or name, Wonderful Counselor. And today, we're going to look at the second name, Mighty God. Now, in many ways, this is more than just a birth announcement. In the ancient world, when a new king ascended a throne, writers would compose a coronation song. And these songs used big language to describe the new king, words like wisdom and strength and power, to celebrate and even elevate their new ruler. Isaiah 9 sounds a lot like a coronation song. But the title, Mighty God, makes this song and announcement unique. Not because it was unusual for pagan rulers to be called divine. Egyptian pharaohs famously claimed to be God. Regional kings in the ancient world would have embraced godlike titles. But no God-fearing Jewish prophet, certainly not the prophet Isaiah, would describe a merely human king as Mighty God. Isaiah's entire calling as a prophet was to bring God's people back to the one true God. In many ways, he describes and summarizes his ministry and calling in the next chapter, chapter 10 and verse 21. When he says, "A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the Mighty God." The name Mighty God in Hebrew is El Gibor. El is one Hebrew word for God. It's used in names perhaps you've heard, like El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. Or even in the name of God's people, which was given to Jacob after he had had kind of a rambunctious night wrestling with God. God said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but it shall be now Israel, which means striven with God. And the word Gibor, which describes God as mighty, is common in the Old Testament and a common description of what God is like. The word Gibor that we translate mighty speaks to God's unique strength and power. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. There is no one like our mighty God, according to the Old Testament writers. Our mighty God is the one and only one who has created everything in the universe. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, holy, righteous, and perfect. Who is this King of glory? The psalmist asks. He is the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Another way to translate the Hebrew word Gibor is warrior. Our warrior God is mighty in battle. War or battle or military language would also have been common in a coronation song because fighting battles in the ancient world was at the top of a king's job description. War was common, and protection or expansion of a kingdom was one of a king's most important responsibilities. And Isaiah says in this birth announcement, in this coronation song, that the promised Messiah, who will come hundreds of years from when he writes these words, will come to be our mighty God. Here's the tension, though, and maybe you feel it. A title or a name like Mighty God can feel distant from the realities of our world. Wouldn't a mighty, strong, all-powerful, all-knowing, warrior, creator of everything kind of God, wouldn't that kind of God be far too great to care about what's happening on earth? So far above and beyond us that he couldn't possibly relate to what it's like to be weak and fragile and human. A mighty God might feel far away, in a category all by himself. But the beauty of Christmas is that our mighty God, who is all of those things, has come near to us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And so today, as we unpack the name Mighty God, we're going to think about a few ways that our mighty God, Jesus, meets our needs at Christmas. For to us a child is born, Isaiah says. Have you ever thought about why it matters that Jesus came to earth as a baby? He could have come in all sorts of different ways if he wanted to, given that he is the almighty, powerful God. But he chose to come as a baby. Why? Why would the creator of everything choose willingly to submit himself to the indignity of human birth in all of its pain and messiness? Why? So that he could experience human pain and suffering just like we do. Jesus is mighty to comfort our pain. And we feel pain in all kinds of ways, especially around Christmas. Many of us feel the relational pain of loss that we've experienced in this year. Many of us experience the relational pain of estrangement from a family member who won't be present around the Christmas table. Some of us are experiencing physical pain this year from a new diagnosis or from a long-standing condition that we've dealt with for so many years. And pain is ever present in our life. Some of us feel the sting of emotional pain. Some of us feel the sting of spiritual pain from being wounded in a church experience or by people who bear the name of Jesus. We know what it is to feel pain of all kinds. And Jesus is mighty to comfort our pain. He does not stand off and to the side or at a distance from the pain that we experience. And because of who he is strong enough to comfort you. And because of all that he has experienced as a real human being, he is able to understand the pain that we experience because he has lived what we have lived. Jesus knows what it is to experience relational pain. He was betrayed by some of his closest friends. During most of his earthly ministry, there was tension with his family where they didn't believe he was who he said he was. Jesus experienced excruciating physical pain while he was on the earth. He experienced spiritual pain too. The religious leaders of his day turned their back on him, ostracized him, ultimately sent him to a cross because of what he preached. Jesus knows pain. As he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus blesses the brokenhearted because he became one of us. Many of our Christmas carols capture this idea that our mighty God could experience the reality of human pain and suffering and sorrow. This might not be the most theologically robust example I could give of a Christmas carol, but think even of Away in a Manger, which is probably more of a nursery rhyme than a Christmas carol. However, there is this line, the little Lord Jesus. Think about that paradox. Our Lord Jesus, in all of his glory and splendor, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was a little baby, completely and totally dependent upon his mother, willingly. That is a paradox, that the creator of the universe would be a little baby, come to earth to experience what it is like to be human. Jesus is mighty to comfort our pain. our mighty God became a child so he could draw near to the pain of his people. Think about a parent who is woken up in the middle of the night by the cry of a sick child in another room. That parent doesn't walk to the door and open it and look at the child and stand there and say, "It's okay, I'm healthy, I'm strong, I'll just stand up here and observe everything that's going on with you and you'll figure it out." No, a parent with a sick child runs to them, picks them up as they're crying. No matter what kind of consequences they may pay in a few days because of the illness they may get because of their proximity to their sick child, they want to comfort them and care for them and help them. And so they rush in and they pick them up and they hold them close. That's the picture of what Jesus has done. He has not stood at the door and looked at us and said, "Good luck with that." But instead, he has run towards us and picked us up and comforted us and cared for us. He is near to the brokenhearted. But Jesus doesn't stop at only comforting us. A loving parent doesn't simply hold their sick child. They want to help heal their sick child, take away the illness that's causing pain. And so while Jesus is mighty to comfort our pain, he also is mighty to carry our burdens. In verse 4 of chapter 9, Isaiah uses the language of yokes and shoulders and oppression and rods, images of heavy loads and forced labor and the exhaustion that would come from that kind of work. "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor," this is speaking about the people of God, of Israel, "you, God, have broken as on the day of Midian." Isaiah describes here in verse 4 people who are bending under the burdens that are too heavy to lift on their own. And the reality is that's where many of us live, feeling burdened by what's happening in life. We might carry burdens of overwhelm, feeling like everything in life is piling up so fast and we just can't contain all of the things that need to happen. We carry burdens from work, pressures, demands, expectations, difficult coworkers. Our CU students are carrying the burden of finals that starts tomorrow. Sorry to bring that up right now. Hopefully you can forget about that for the rest of the message. But there's pressure and we feel it. We carry burdens from family. Expectations that we can't quite live up to. The complexities of a growing family with your kids have all these activities and it just feels like too much. And some of us walked in this morning carrying more than we've admitted to anyone. And Isaiah says, our mighty God breaks those yokes and lifts those loads, and he carries what we can't carry. I was thinking about that this week. Our youngest son, Beckett, is a fifth grader, which is a lot of responsibility, by the way. And when you're in fifth grade at his school, you have to participate in instrumental music, which means you have to bring your instrument along with your backpack to school a couple days a week. And Beckett loves to ride his bike to school, and he was insistent that he would figure out a way to be able to carry both his backpack and his instrument while he was riding his bike to school. And he figured it out, and this is what it looks like a couple days a week when he rides to school. I assure you, this is safe. He is wearing a helmet. But you know, I saw him loading himself up, getting ready for school this week, and I just thought, that's how some of us feel. Like we are carrying so much, and then we get on top of these skinny little bike tires, and we're just trying to keep our balance. And if there's any little obstacle that comes in the way, there is a high likelihood that we will come to a spectacular end. And some of us are carrying too much. And Jesus invites us to bring the burdens that we are carrying to him. He says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke," Jesus says, "is easy, and my burden is light." Our mighty God Jesus invites us to bring our burdens to him. One of his closest friends, Peter, who wrote a book in the New Testament, says this in 1 Peter 5. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Peter put this together in his mind. The mighty God can carry our burdens, our anxieties, our pressures, our stresses. And Peter, who lived life so closely with Jesus, calls us to just throw all of our anxiety onto Jesus. He can carry it for us. He cares for you, Peter says. Back in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the prophet says of Jesus that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Friends, our mighty God carries the government, the reign, and the rule over the universe on his shoulders. He can carry your burdens too. Now, if we look back at verse 4 here in Isaiah 9, we'll notice that there is some history that Isaiah is referring to. This language of yokes and burdens and oppressors would remind his readers of the oppression and slavery that God's people experienced while they were in Egypt. 400 years of bondage, which ended in mighty God delivering his people into freedom, liberating them from their Egyptian enemies who had enslaved them. And in the miraculous way that God delivered his people, he wanted them to see and experience and understand that salvation does not come by human strength, but instead by God's mighty hand. And Isaiah is saying to his Old Testament informed readers, when the Messiah comes, it will be like that again. God himself will fight for his people. The mighty God who defeated Pharaoh will defeat your enemies too. Jesus is mighty to conquer our enemies. And the kinds of enemies that we cannot conquer ourselves, not human or earthly enemies, but spiritual ones. All of us, whether we admit it or not, are confronted in this world by enemies like sin, like death, like the devil himself, who is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And because of those enemies, many of us can resonate with this language of burdens and oppression, and a need to be for someone to step in and break us free of what we're feeling, because we feel stuck in sinful habits that we can't break out of. We don't know why we keep returning to these old habits over and over again. We look around in the world and feel like there is darkness around us. And where do we look? We think about the reality that at some point, our life will end in death. And we wonder, what is beyond that? How can we conquer the enemy of death? Some of us live in fear, afraid of what's happening in the world, afraid of what could occur in the future, terrified of what could go wrong in our life. Maybe you carry the burden of guilt and shame and you just can't shake it. All of those are tactics of our enemy, trying to defeat us. But Jesus is mighty to conquer our enemies. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He has triumphed over our enemies. Jesus did indeed come to earth as a baby, and he lived a real human life where he experienced pain and suffering and sorrow. But as much as the creator of the universe being born a child is undignifying, the death of mighty God is offensive. Were it not planned for and purposed by God himself. And Jesus willingly going to the cross for us is the way in which he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame and triumphed over them by willingly dying a death that we deserved to die. Because our enemy of sin separates us from God, a penalty must be paid. And Jesus paid that penalty for us. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, he himself, Jesus, partook of the same things. He was born a child, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The ultimate work of Jesus was to go to the cross and die so that his people might be liberated from what the author of Hebrews describes as lifelong slavery. Jesus is mighty to conquer our enemies. And if you have placed your faith in him, you are free. And today, we will celebrate our freedom by coming to the communion table and remembering the death of our mighty God. Jesus never commanded us to remember his birth, although we do a pretty good job of doing that. But he did command us to remember his death because of what it accomplishes for us. followers of Jesus are saved by the death of Jesus Christ, our mighty God, who was born for us. And so as we come to this table together today, my prayer for you is that you would remember that our mighty God Jesus loves you enough to be born a baby, to live life as a man, and to die a death that each and every one of us deserved to die. And he did each of those willingly so that we might live forever with him. Now, before we take communion together, we're going to take a few moments of quietness where we'll have an opportunity to talk to God. It may be for you that before you come here, you realize you need to turn back to him. The Bible uses the language of repentance. Perhaps you've never surrendered your life to the mighty God Jesus. Today would be the day to do so. To bring your sin and your shame and your suffering and your sorrow to his feet and say, Lord Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin? And he is gracious to do so. And then you join us and remember his death for you. So I'm going to pray. We'll have a moment of silence. And then we'll serve the bread and we'll all eat together. And following that, we'll do the same with the cup. If you're helping to serve, would you come? Lord Jesus, you are our mighty God. And we come before you with hearts of worship and thanksgiving for all that you have done for us and all that you do for us. The greatest thing you have done for us is giving your life so that we might be forgiven. And as we come to this table today, we remember all that you have accomplished for us, and may our hearts be filled with worship. For any heart that needs to return back to you, Lord Jesus, I pray in these quiet moments, they would be reminded of your faithfulness and your grace and your mercy and loving kindness, and that it might lead our hearts in repentance. We worship you, mighty God, Jesus. Amen.